I thought it'd be good after, because it's been kind of interesting time being here, and it's good we can talk about John 4, and it's really good now we can continue with encouraging you, because that's what I want to do, try and encourage people. And what I'm going to do is just tell a little bit about myself and about what we're doing in Israel, and also I'll give you an opportunity also to ask some questions, so that will kind of make things a little bit easy after this wonderful meal and the great fellowship. So I don't know if, have you met many Jewish people? Any of you met any Jewish people? That's all? Just a few people. Wow. Well, really, I'm sorry to tell you, but everyone should put their hands up. Right? Jesus, right? He's Jewish. He's the king of the Jews. But sadly, most of the Jewish people don't realize who he is. And you'll say that the Jewish people, they killed Jesus. Have you ever heard that? Blaming the Jewish people for killing Jesus. I remember once I was at in Ireland. I don't know if you've ever been to Ireland, but it's a very interesting place. And I went to this small town, and this lady said to me during the meeting, she asked me a question. She said, "Tell me, the Jews killed Jesus." And I said to her, "You know, woman, I'm awfully sorry, but if you were there, you would kill him too. Because I'm actually glad that Jesus did die, because he died to take away my sin. It was my sin that actually sent him to the cross." And at the moment, the majority of Jewish people don't believe. There are Jews who believe. I meet many of them. But the majority don't believe. And some people think that there's no future for the Jewish people, that God is finished with the Jews. But I want to tell you, that's not true. And do you know how I know that's not true? Because I feel it. No, that's not, I don't go by that way. That too many people, you ask them how you know, oh, I have a feeling, I don't know. Well, everything I want to say, and my whole life, I want it to be based upon Scripture. That's the most important thing. Someone says something to you, and it sounds strange, you can ask them, where is it written in the Bible? And if they say, oh, I don't know, it's just my opinion. Okay, well, you're entitled to your opinion, but if it's not based upon Scripture, it may not necessarily be right. Because far too many people, they go by their feelings. They go by how they feel. And that's the modern church too. They feel that God is telling them something. Have you met people like that all the time? Oh, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. I feel this, I feel that. But usually, very often, it's only because that what they feel is what they want to do. It's actually not what God says. I met some people recently, and they called me, and they said to me, did we meet you in it's kind of a Benny Hinn meeting? I said, I'm sorry. I'm not. It's actually someone like Benny Hinn. I said, I'm sorry, I wouldn't go to a meeting like that. And they said, oh, we're really in need. We're stranded in Tel Aviv. And this Christian said, come and stay at my hotel. And he didn't tell them they had to pay, which they had to pay, and they thought it was free. And they didn't have much money. And so they called me to help them. And so my job is to help people. I want to serve the Lord. And serving the Lord means that we're servants to men. Because so often we want to people to serve us, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so I said to him, if you want, get the taxi or the bus to Jerusalem, and I'll take you to a place and you can stay there. But I'm coming to Tel Aviv tomorrow. And he said, okay, we'll stay tonight. And then, because maybe the Lord is telling us to stay in Tel Aviv. And then they found somewhere and they told me, we stayed in this place. And the next day they called me, oh, it's really bad. It was bad because there was cockroaches everywhere. Not these four inch ones that make noises, but big cockroaches. Don't worry. We have our cockroaches. And they said, the Lord's telling us now we have to leave for Jerusalem. And then 10 minutes later, when they saw me and I asked them to help with the ministry there, oh, the Lord's telling us we have to stay in Tel Aviv tonight. And so all the time God was telling them, one minute this thing and one minute that thing. And that's why it's important for us to believe what's written in the Bible and to follow the scripture. Because if you follow the scripture, you can't go wrong. But if you rely upon your feelings, then you will go wrong. So, how do I know that God's not finished with a Jew? Well, he saved me, a Jew. But how do I know? Well, in Romans 11 and verse 1, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, or in Hebrew, Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. So God has not rejected them. And then later on, it tells us in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So there's one day when the Jewish nation will come to believe in the Messiah Jesus. And it's going to be an amazing thing. And later on it says, all Israel will be saved. And that all Israel will be saved is saying that one day the Jewish nation will look upon the Messiah. No one can be saved without looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. And the Jewish people, when they brought back into the olive tree, grafted back in into their own olive tree, that is going to be a great blessing to the whole world. And that's what's going to happen in the future. But what about now? Well, they don't believe, so the Gentiles can believe. But the Apostle Paul says, he says that verse 5, he talks about earlier, how there's a remnant of Jewish people, like in the days of Elijah, that didn't bow the knee to Baal. And verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So in other words, God has chosen within the history of the church, till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that there'll be a remnant of Jewish people who will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. An election of grace. And how do the elect come to faith? Do we just have to pray for them and not bring the gospel? Or do we have to bring the gospel? And those who are elect by God will believe because God begins the good work in them. And of course, we have to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. And early in Romans, Paul says that the gospel is to the Jew first. And some people say, oh, that's historically. You see, it's not. Every time you see the Apostle Paul in Acts, he always went to the Jews first. And then he went to the Gentiles. And so really, there's a very there's an important rule for mission that we need to go to the Jews. We need to bring the gospel to every single Jewish generation. And we shouldn't neglect the Jewish people in mission. And I'm thankful to the Lord that Jewish people were not rejected in mission. Because I was brought up in a Jewish family. My family have been Jews since the time of Abraham. I'm a real child of Abraham. I'm from the tribe, I'm a Levite. I'm a priest. And I was brought up in a Jewish community in England. And how did my family get to England? where we got deceived. We were in Russia. There were persecutions. There were pogroms by the Russian Orthodox Church, and they were killing us. And so we escaped, and we went to the sea, and we paid money for a boat to take us to the promised land, New York. But we got robbed, gunned, and we ended up going to Newcastle, northeastern England, and ended up in England, in Manchester. So it's okay, that's where the Lord sent us. At least we found some refuge. But that's the story of my people over the centuries. We've been moving from place to place, and the biggest persecutor of the Jewish people has been the church, I'm afraid to say. The church, the so-called church, has persecuted Jews over the centuries. Of course, it's the Roman Catholic Church most of the time. Because even my father, when he grew up, they told him, as a Jewish kid, you killed our Lord. I remember once, I was in Manchester, and I was witnessing, because after I became a believer, I went out for a year, every day, preaching gospel. And I met these two Jewish ladies. And they said, oh, the Christians say they killed, we killed their God. Why did they bother us? Why did they persecute us? Why did they take vengeance and kill our God? You know, but anyway, because they didn't understand. Actually, those ladies, they invited, I think it's those ladies anyway, they invited me to the house. After I became a believer, lots of Orthodox Jewish people invited me to the home to try and get me back to Judaism. And it was quite interesting to talk to them and meet rabbis and religious Jews and have an opportunity to tell them about the gospel. But you can understand that really Jewish people have a wrong opinion about Jesus, and they have a wrong opinion about Christianity, because most of the face of Christianity that they have seen over the centuries has been the face of the Church of Rome. And it's not been a very nice face. You know, and so when I was growing up, I used to think that Jesus said, kill the Jews, hate the Jews. And I thought Christianity was totally foreign and far away from the Bible of the Old Testament and from Judaism. And I even believe that the Crusades, the Inquisition, Crusades, and even Hitler, they were all Christians. And they were fulfilling the teachings of Jesus. That's what I believed as a Jew, because that's all we could see. I'm sorry that I didn't know the New Testament. I didn't know the true teachings of Jesus. And I didn't know the real historical, biblical Jesus. That would have been great, but I heard about a different Jesus. And so you can understand why Jewish people are not very happy with Jesus, because they don't know about the real Jesus. And so sometimes when they find out we have become believers and we follow Jesus, they think we've become traitors to our people, because we're joined the sides of those who killed us and persecuted us and who treated us badly. So you can understand how they would feel. And me as a Jew, being brought up in the Jewish community, all my friends were Jews. I didn't have any non-Jewish friends. And it is only till I started working and left school that I was working with an insurance company that I actually met a few non-Jews. But before that, I never knew any non-Jews at all. And in fact, I met one man who was a Seventh-day Adventist. Okay, Seventh-day Adventists are a strange group. But even with his Seventh-day Adventist religion, he never ever told me about Jesus. He never told me about even his version of the gospel. And how did I hear about the gospel? Well, I didn't hear it till, I mean, the first 18 years of my life, no one ever told me about the gospel. Can you imagine? The first 18 years? I mean, I heard about a Jewish group, or Jews for Jesus, that they came to our town, Manchester, and they wanted to try and convert us Jews, and I was really angry, and I heard that they went to the main center of Manchester, where I'm from, and they were going to try and convert Jews. So I went to look for them, to fight with them, but I didn't see them that day, thank God. Because that's how I was very much anti-Christian, and I didn't think that Jewish people should believe in Jesus. And in fact, my sister, she was actually dating a gentleman who was not Jewish, and I didn't like that fact. And I had a nice fight with him one day because of it. And then after I became a believer, I apologized to him for hitting him. Well, I was zealous for my people and for my religion, and we kept Jewish tradition. We didn't eat pork or bacon or milk and meat, and most of the time. And I went to Jewish schools and had Jewish education most of the time. And it was interesting growing up in Yom Kippur, meeting my friends at the synagogue, and all the holidays, and just keeping the Passover and keeping all the traditions. But really, in some ways, most of the Jewish people, they have something missing. You know, even though I did believe in God, because I went to Jewish schools and they taught me about God's existence, and I believed in God, and I prayed to God and spoke to God, but I didn't have this real relationship with Him. And because of my parents got divorced when I was 12 years old, and that wasn't very helpful for me, and I was so sad that my parents got divorced. And when I heard about it, I really wanted to die that day when I heard my parents were going to get divorced. And so it's really amazing because God did something, heard my prayer, and six years later, He actually calls me to hear the gospel. That's the best thing. If someone wants to die, well, he's going to take my life and give me a new life, a better life. And so I went to Israel because, as a Jew, I really had a fascination with Israel, because it's really amazing how the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were scattered around the whole world, and in 1948, Israel became a nation again. And that's kind of interesting. Some people say, oh, it's just a political accident. Well, we believe in the sovereignty of God, and I just read in Romans that all the powers that be have been ordained by God. And so God's in control, and God in His sovereignty brought the Jewish people back from all the nations of the earth to live in the historical land of Israel. He has a purpose in that. And it's surrounded by all its enemies. But anyway, I'm not here to tell about Israel and our politics tonight. You know, but we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray that Jewish people will come to faith in their Messiah, in the one Savior. But so I went to Israel, and it's quite interesting because I had to go and study the language of Hebrew. Even though we're Jews and we can read Hebrew, we couldn't speak Hebrew. So I had to go to a place to study Hebrew before I could go in the army, because I wanted to go in the army. And so I went to a kibbutz, which is like communism, but like all communism, it doesn't work. But I don't understand how you keep communism in America still. Anyway, let's not talk about Obama or politics. But I went to the kibbutz. I actually left the first time. I was there twice. The first time I left because my father got married again, and it's very difficult for me. So I wanted to go to Israel, and I went to the kibbutz for 2 months, I think it was, or a month and a half, 2 months. And there I actually shared a room with a Christian. There's actually one man, he's a Baptist, his name is Terry, and I called him John the Baptist. And he was offended. I think it's a great compliment. If you call someone John the Baptist, if someone said to me, "You're John the Baptist," I'll say, "Thank you very much, but do you know what actually John the Baptist preached, how he lived his life, what his purpose was? It's an excuse to preach the gospel." But he was offended, and he complained to the manager, and the manager told me off. But I actually shared a room with someone who professed to be a believer. I shared a room with him. And you know what? He never told me about the gospel. He never opened his mouth. I was really surprised. Can you believe he's a Christian and he never opened his mouth? And I didn't know he's a believer. It was only after I went back home, then came back to Israel again, and met this man again, that he came with me to my new kibbutz. And when I got to my new kibbutz, before this man came, a friend of mine from Manchester, she told me, "Be careful, there's missionaries on this kibbutz." I was warned straight away that there was missionaries living on the kibbutz. And of course, I wasn't interested in Jesus. And the missionaries, what could they do for me? Because I'm a good Jew. And so, my friend came to the kibbutz. He met this guy who was a missionary. And then he told this man that he's actually a believer. So I lived with the man for these 3 months. And he didn't tell me or know that he's a believer. And in my room where I was staying, there was an American young man from New York or somewhere. And the judge told him, you either go to Israel and try and start a new life, or you go to jail. So he said, I'm off to Israel. And this young man, he was really, really noisy, loud. You know, he snored like a train. We have someone in my family who snores, but not as bad as that. sorry, Rachel. And that was the worst snoring in my whole life, but praise God for snoring, because I couldn't sleep. It was so bad. And what happened was, this Christian moved out, the guy who snored moved out, and the Christian moved in. And so we began to talk about the gospel, not really the gospel, but about the Old Testament. We spoke about the Old Testament prophecies, about how Israel would come back to the land, and all kinds of things from the Old Testament. And as a Jew, I was really fascinated by these prophecies, because even though we knew the Old Testament a little bit, we didn't know about these prophecies, or we didn't know much about the more details. We knew about Exodus, and we knew about some stories, and some stories I thought we actually knew, but it was actually Jewish tradition, and I thought it was in the Bible, but actually it wasn't in the Bible. And so we became friends, and then one day this gentleman called Charlie, who is really interesting guy, he's not very happy with me that I'm a believer now, in the sense that he wants me to be a believer like him. He wants me to love Benny Hinn and all these other people, and he's sad that I've gone the wrong way. Because he's really a crazy charismatic, so which is interesting. So Charlie, he read to me Psalm 22, and when I heard the Psalm 22, I was really surprised, because I knew that it was talking about Jesus. I knew that, and you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, although those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, none shall keep alive his own soul. So that was really amazing. And I said to him, when I heard that, the Psalm 22, I'm Jewish, I don't know about Jesus. And he said, no, it's not the Old Testament, New Testament, it's the Old Testament. It's a prophecy written by David 1,000 years before Jesus died. And that really changed me. And that really changed my attitude towards Jesus. And I began to look at other prophecies and other scriptures. And there's also another man there in the kibbutz who is a believer who is speaking to me. And he took me to a meeting. And I heard my first message ever from the Bible, from Numbers chapter 12. So that, I still remember that message. And you know who was there? That first meeting that was there? Can you believe who was there? My friend Terry, John the Baptist. Can you imagine that what he thought? That, you know, this guy who was mocking me and treating me badly and calling me this name. Oh, there's no hope for him. God can't save this person. But you know, God can do what he can do. God is sovereign in conversion. And even people who we think, oh, they'll never listen, or God can't save them. Yes, he can save. The Lord is mighty to save, and he can take people, and he can change their lives, and he can open their eyes. Because that's what Jesus did. People were blind from youth, from birth, and they've never seen before. And he opened their eyes. And so, Terry was so, I'm sure he was so surprised. I can't remember now, but I'm sure he was surprised. And we should not be surprised when we see God working in people's hearts and changing people, because that's what God does. And so I began to read a lot more and just study a little bit. I read about a book about the Jewish people that someone gave me, and that made a lot of sense to me, because a lot of Jewish people are into their cult, into the supernatural, into spiritism and everything. It's, even though the Bible forbids it, And it kind of, my parents were also into all these kind of things, you know, the cult and the horoscope and supernatural, all these things. They're very dangerous. And I don't know, Jewish people have some attraction to it because God says, don't do it. And so they do it because they're in rebellion against God. And so it really helped me understand when I read that book. And then I was reading other things about I'm reading the Bible, and I was really convinced that Jesus was really the Messiah. And I was going around telling everybody I could speak to, everyone who would listen to me, everyone, about Jesus. I went to some religious Jews, I told them about Jesus. And they said to me, go to this rabbinical school where the rabbis study, tell them what you've told me. And so I went to this rabbinical school, I spoke to the rabbi there, I said, I have some questions about Psalm 22, about Isaiah 53, about Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel 9 says that the Messiah will come and die before the second temple is destroyed, and then Isaiah says that he'll be a light to the light and the Gentiles, so the Gentiles will believe in the Jewish God. And so I was really amazed. But this rabbi, you know what he told me? He didn't have any answers. He went to a Jewish commentary and looked up, for example, the one who would come and die before the second temple was destroyed in Daniel 9. He said, oh, that's King Agrippus. That didn't make sense. King Agrippus. Who's he? I didn't know who he was. I didn't read Acts up to that point. But I knew that the rabbi didn't know the answers. And then he told me, oh, I once was interested in Christianity. I had lots of money. And they told me to give all your money away because it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Even I knew that I wasn't saying give all your money away. And so when I left the rabbi, then I said, Lord, I really know that it's really true. Even more, because the rabbi actually convinced me that Jesus was Messiah. And very, very soon after that, it was actually Christmas Eve, I think 1982, that's when I received the Lord. And then 2 weeks later, I got baptized in a bath in Haifa, and a small congregation in Haifa. And then I decided to go home, tell the family about the Messiah. It's so easy, it's like ABC, they're going to believe. But then they thought, they didn't listen to me, they thought I was crazy. And I had a new believer, just a few weeks saved. And then I had the Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on the door. The Lord preserved me from that. And then I had the rabbis came, and my friends got some more religious people. And so I had all these people coming all the time, and yet the Lord preserved me. And it's really interesting to meet so many different people. And even the Lord preserved me also because my friends, they sent me to this very extreme charismatic church in Manchester. And the Lord actually led me out of that too. Because I was working with my father and he was selling some pictures, not jugs, pictures he put on the wall. And I went to a Christian company and the man had, it's time to seek the Lord, a clock, with the Bible verse. And I told him I'm a believer, and he had some friends in Manchester who were from a Brethren church. And so I got, thank God, led away from the charismatic stuff and went to the best church that I could go to in Manchester. And there, they were very encouraging. And they encouraged you to read the Bible. I mean, they're a little bit extreme, and you were not allowed to read any other book, kind of encouraged, but to read the Bible, which is good. And so I went to work, came home, read the Bible. And then they had tent meetings. I went and held them with tent meetings. And then they were going knocking on doors on Sunday. I started to knock on doors on Sunday. I started to talk to people about the gospel in the very beginning. Because that's what we need to do. People are perishing. And we need to open our mouths. And then I was working for my father. And then I stopped working for him. And then I had to leave home. And the Lord provided me for a home with some believers. I had to share a room with someone. And I didn't have a job. I didn't want to sign unemployment. And I had to pay money for the accommodation. But I was determined that every day I'm going to go and tell people about the gospel. And that's what I did. I gave up my job. I didn't look for a job. I had a little bit of savings. And I went every single day for a year, and I preached the gospel on the main street of Manchester. And it was really amazing. And I met some, had a banner also with the Bible verses. And then I met a man, and he had also had a banner, and he took me to this interesting meeting. He was kind of a holiness, sinless perfection guy. And it, but it's okay. He took me to a football game, and the Lord preserved me from that, from the sinless perfection too, thank God. He took me to a football game, and that's when I started preaching there in the football game. And I thought, wow, I'm going to preach there. And I started preaching in Ben Yehuda Street, Ben Yehuda in Market Street, Manchester. And the Lord really helped me. And that's why I had a great time for a year. And I went there, rain, snow, whatever the weather was, I would be there. Then I went home, read the Bible, and went to meetings, and tried to help in the church, and did what I could with the people in the church. And the Lord really blessed. And then I went to London for a couple of months, helped with a mission in London. And then I worked with an organization called OM in London, and I was helping them for a few months, and then I came back to Manchester. And so ever since I've been a believer, I've been involved in ministry, in serving the Lord, trying to spread the gospel. And these young men asked me about Muslims. Well, I learned to witness to Muslims because I had to wait for a friend of mine, and I had tracks on me, and all these Muslims were walking past. So I just started, everyone that walked past, I started talking to them about the gospel, asking them what they believe, and talking to them about the Lord. And you go on a plane, you go on a bus, wherever you go, you have opportunities the Lord gives them, then you have to talk and talk about the Lord. That, I don't know anything else. I don't know much about football. I don't know much about anything else, but the gospel and about Jesus, so I can tell about Him. I don't know anything else to talk about. I'm sorry about that, but only about Him. And then I went to Bible college to study the Bible, a theological seminary, let's say, in Wales, and I was there for 2 years. And then I went to a church. No one would preach the gospel. No one would go out. No one would do evangelism. It's really sad. It was discouraging. Every Sunday night they had a gospel meeting, but they wouldn't go out. They wouldn't reach lost. They just did it for the sake, because it's tradition. But no one was unsaved there. So I decided I'm leaving there. And I went to a different church, a really good evangelical church. And the preacher was really amazing, godly man. And even Rachel tried to contact him when she was in England. And he wrote to me a letter. He said, I'm still praying for you every day. That's over 25 years ago. He's still praying for me every single day since he met me. So I'm really glad I need all those prayers. But what happened was, on a Sunday afternoon, he would invite me to his home. We'd have a meal, and everyone would go and lie down afterwards. And I would go by myself, knocking on the doors. That's what I did. Knocked on the doors, started speaking to people. And then the wife of the pastor, she also started. We encouraged her. And she started with some friends to go every Sunday afternoon to start knocking on doors and to speak to people about the Lord. So that's what we should be doing, encouraging other Christians to talk about Christ. Because as we said, if they don't believe, they will end up in hell. And how will they hear without a preacher? We have to tell them. And it's a great blessing to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? I hope if everyone here starts telling about the Lord, even you, little kids, you can tell your friends at school, you know, about the Lord. Or homeschool, right? All right. Okay, no problem. Okay, yeah. But so then I went to the college, and during the time at college, I met Donna, because every summer, what did I do? I went to London to preach the gospel. So go to Speaker's Corner in London and go to Leicester Square and other places to get Bibles, literature, hand out literature, and to talk to people about the Lord. And that's where I met Donna in London. And then we got married, and then we worked for a church in London for 2 years. And what did they want me to do? It's a bit difficult, but for 2 years, I knocked on doors for 2 years, for two solid years. Every day, from morning till evening, I went out knocking on doors. Lots of doors in London. But it's an interesting experience. Not in every place is it worth knocking on doors. There's actually better ways to meet people. And then the church sent us to Israel. And so Donna and I and our two-year-old son, who's now 23, went to Israel. And we didn't know where we're going to live or what we're going to do, but the Lord provided. We found a place, we rented the place, we found a small congregation, we studied Hebrew, and we went to the, we noticed that many, many immigrants from Russia came in 1990 because the Soviet Union, the curtain, Iron Curtain fell down. And so what do? We went to the hotels and places where they lived because many of them lived in hotels. Because there wasn't much tourism in Israel in 1990, and there were lots of hotels, and they turned into immigrant centers. So we made some signs, and we wrote down on the signs, whoever wants to receive a Bible, please give your number. And we had like 40, 50, 60, 70 people. It's really amazing. Then we would go and deliver them. And then we started a small congregation. And then we took the congregation on a tour on a Friday, and then we realized, this is a great thing. Get people who are unbelievers, take them around Jerusalem, make it a tour for them, and explain the gospel to them. And we've been doing that for over 17 years, taking people around Jerusalem and explaining the biblical significance of all these so-called holy sites. And it's been a really great opportunity. And at the end, we give out Bibles and books and literature. It's really a great blessing. And then, of course, we're involved in giving out DVDs, advertising in newspapers. We're involved in the work of Sudanese, helping the refugees for the past year. Four times a week, we go there, we bring them food, we bring them medical aid, and we give them the most important, precious gift of all, we give them the Word of God. And some of the people are very open. They know us, they talk to us. I tell them, you're Muslim. They're from Darfur, and they're persecuted because they're African. And the Arab Muslims don't like them because they're African, and that's the problem. And I tell them that Islam is for the Arab. It's not for the African. Jesus is for the African. And they call, you know, in Hebrew, there's a word in Hebrew. It means Eved. You know, like Obadiah. It comes from the word servant. Obadiah, the servant of the Lord. Okay? So, Eved, it means servants. And in Arabic, it's the same similar word. And that means someone who's from Africa. So they call them slaves. And so I tell them, Jesus doesn't care what color your skin is. You can be black, yellow, green, purple. In fact, we're all going to be green in heaven anyway. It doesn't make any difference. But the point is, we tell them that you should read about Jesus because he's far different than Muhammad. And it's a far better religion because Christianity is a religion of peace and Islam is a religion of war, because wherever Islam goes, there's always fighting. They're either fighting each other or fighting other people. And the people listen to us and they take the New Testament, and some people come and say, we'd like to become a Christian. So here's the Bible, the New Testament. Please read it and see what it says. We tell them, read the Quran. Compare the Bible to the Quran. See which is the differences. But that's what we've been doing, and it's been a great opportunity. And we really value your prayers, because we really need prayers for this ministry. Because we work amongst the refugees, we work amongst Israelis who come and see what we're doing, we work amongst Russian immigrants with the tours, and we also go to Arab villages, the West Bank, and Ramallah, which is the capital of so-called the Palestinian territories. And we also go there and we give them literature. We go to the roads that lead into these places. We have 100, 200 New Testaments. And in half an hour, we give them all out. It's really amazing. And they take them from us. Especially when we tell them it's a gift for Ramadan. You know, Ramadan is the holiday where Muslims, they fast for a month. They can only eat when it's dark. And when it's daylight, they can't eat. But actually, they eat more food during Ramadan than they do the rest of the year. But we go to also Samaria, where the woman, lady of Samaria is. We go to the Samaritan villages. We give out literature there. Everywhere we can, We give out hundreds of Bibles. We have a house which we help women who are homeless. Donna is involved with that mainly. And in that house we have hundreds or thousands of Bibles, Arabic. And actually Arabic I don't have so much now. But we have Hebrew, we have English New Testaments, we have all kinds of literature that we give out to people. And that's what we're trying to do. Not only does us give out, but we encourage other people to also get involved in giving out literature. The best book you can give out is the New Testament, because that's what people need to read. It's the most powerful book. It's better than Billy Graham, Peace with God. It's better than any other book, just to get people to read the New Testament, because it's the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can use that word to convict people of their sin. So even here in Wichita, we bought some Bibles, or Ken got some Bibles, because you can get them from the store. They cost, if you buy packages, $1.50 each. It's not much. And if you ask Ken to buy them, he'll even get you them for cheaper, because you can get 20% discount for being a pastor. So and you can go on and meet people and encourage them to read the Bible. And those who are Christians, we can encourage them to be serious Christians. Not just these Christians who are just Christians in name, these normal Christians who really say, oh, I'm born again, but they don't live for the Lord at all. They just live for themselves. You know, we should expose them and just tell them, I'm sorry, but that's not real Christianity. If you live for yourself, it's not Christianity. If you're a true Christian, then you'll live for the Lord and you'll be totally 100% sold out to God. You know, there's no half-heartedness in Christianity. When you offer the sacrifice, you offered not part of the sacrifice, you offered the whole sacrifice. And Romans 12 says we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We have to give ourselves totally unto the Lord. He doesn't want part of us. He wants everything. He wants us to give everything. That's the cost. It even tells us we have to take our cross daily and we have to deny ourselves. That's what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. Most of us are not, but we pray that God will give us the strength that we will be the true disciples and we will live the way the Lord wants us to live, not how we want to live. We should pray, thy will be done, not my will be done. That's how usually we pray, my will be done. And so we're also involved in going to Arab countries, to Jordan. I've been to Jordan many times, bringing the gospel there. It is illegal to bring the gospel and preach the gospel, but the higher power, the higher law says, go and preach to every nation. So we have to go and preach. And we used to smuggle Bibles into Jordan, but now we get them from inside, which is a lot easier. I had a compartment in my car where I had all the Bibles hidden. When I came back, the Israelis, they have good security. They found them. But the Judeans, they had no idea. And one time I was taking some Bibles, and we had a Russian lady, a Russian girl, I said to the customs officials, when they asked me, what are you doing here? I said, oh, I'm on business. I'm selling this girl for one camel. And so they're more interested in looking at the girl than the bags with the Bibles in them. But we had some great opportunities in Jordan. We met lots of people. And we drive around. And we sometimes when we take my car, we drive around. And we go into people's homes. And sometimes we meet them on the street. We ask them directions. And then we say, we want to give you a gift because you helped us. So there's many opportunities. Also Egypt. We went to Egypt a number of times. And 1 year was really excellent because there was a book fair. And we could buy the Bibles, 20 cents each New Testament. So we had bags and bags of Bibles. And we're just going to the book fair, getting more, giving them out, going back. And that year I actually gave blood. I sat down. And I gave my blood. They had a blood bank on the street. And then I told them about the one who shed his blood. So we gave them also gospel. So I hope the needles are okay because I'm still alive. Because Egypt is not a very clean place. And very often you get the Pharaoh's revenge. Whatever it's called, Pharaoh's disease. But it's good opportunities because it's like sowing seeds. It's like taking a match in the forest and one match can make a great fire. And I'm also trying to encourage the churches to get involved because maybe the churches in the Arab world are a little bit timid about bringing the gospel, so we want to encourage them. And then we went to Turkey also, and that was a really excellent time. We went to Turkey, and we were there for 7 or 8 days. And in those days, our friend told us that we did more work in those days than the mission team did in a year. Because we're not hiding behind anything. We're going out and talking to people about the gospel. We're not just wasting time. People say, oh, I want friendship evangelism. It's best to begin with Jesus and say we are Christians and start with the gospel. Then just leave the gospel to the end, which you may never give the gospel. Because in America, there's so many churches that go on mission trips. And you know how many of these mission trips actually give the gospel? I'm not too sure if there's many of them, but I'm sure there are. They just go to somewhere. They just go and build buildings or something. But they never meet the local people or have an opportunity of actually giving the gospel. And then also, I have been to northern Iraq, which is safe, called Kurdistan, twice. And there we had amazing opportunities to bring the gospel. The first time I went there, I didn't know any person. And the very first day we arrived there, we went to the center. We said to a taxi, take us to a church. And they took us to this church. And it was actually a Catholic church. But there were children there, and a man was picking up his children. And he knew the local evangelical church. And so from there we went to the Bible Society, got Bibles, started distributing them in Kurdistan. It was really amazing. And the man who helped us, he's not really a believer, but he really helped us. He paid for our hotel. He gave us the hotel. He took us out to eat. He looked after us. And we have a good contact with him. But we met one man. And then the second time we met him again, he took us in his car. He took us to his village. And we were the Arabic speaker. We went to this like Roman Catholic church, and they spoke Arabic, so he translated, and I gave him the gospel, and on the car, there was mulberries that fell down. I said, oh, I like them, and the guy said, oh, we have to go to my cousin's house, my uncle's house, whatever. So he took us in the car, and the relative, actually the aunt, wasn't there, but the cousin was there, and he speaks English very well. I said, should I give him a Bible? And the guy said, no. So he said, what's this? I said, I want to give you a gift of a Bible, a New Testament. Oh, thank you very much. And so the Lord took us there, and then he took us, we went to a village, and then we went to a shop to try some sweets. They have really nice sweets in the Arab world. And then the guy was a translator for the Americans, for your group. And they took the New Testament from us. And then we went to his relative afterwards, and then we got to present them the gospel again. And then another time, the next day, we were in a taxi and we met some people. And the next day they invited us back to their house and they made us food and everything so we can give them the gospel. And then we were in a taxi on the way back from another place. And the taxi driver told us, I said to him, do you speak English? No, but my sister does. And then we called the sister, and the sister invited us to come to the house. So we turned the taxi around. We went back to the place we were going and we sat down with the whole family. And we were able to give them the New Testament and present the gospel to them. And then one day we didn't have anything to do. So I went for a walk. I saw a beautiful house. I knocked on the door. I said, can I see your house? And they showed us around the house and everything. We sat down. And then we gave them the gospel. And then I decided to look for the Jewish community in this old town. Actually, I went to the bridge. I went to the bridge one night. I sat by because it's a biblical town. It's mentioned in Ezekiel. And I saw an Arab man, and I said to him, I want to give you the Injil. Would you like it? And the gospel. And he gave me his Quran, and I gave him the New Testament. So it's a good exchange. He got a better deal, of course. I can tell you lots more stories, but we looked for the old town, and someone directed us to a cafe. So we sat in the cafe, and had really old pictures. And then suddenly this man came who was in England, this Kurdish man, and we got drinks and everything, and we became friends with him, and we asked him to take us to the old place, like the old area. And so we didn't pay in the shop because we were guests in Kurdistan, and they said, oh, you don't have to pay, because they show really good hospitality, like you people here show hospitality, which is good. And that's a good thing about America. have good hospitality. Because sometimes I've been delivering Bibles or picking up Bibles from Christians, and I drove a long way to Nazareth, and they wouldn't even offer as a drink. And they're Arabs, actually, but that's another story. But it's good to be hospitable. But so this man, we were able to give him the New Testament. He was really open. And then we met other people in the church and other places. So the Lord really leads us and directs us. I can tell lots more stories of things that happen on our journeys, even when we arrived in Turkey, and they dropped us off because I had Bibles with me, and I got another taxi, but before we got the taxi, we walked to a restaurant, and we sat there and spoke to them, and then giving them Bibles too, and speaking to them, and these areas are not safe areas. It's in Kurdish area, and they're very religious, and it's a little bit dangerous, but God is sovereign, and He looks after us in everything. So I think we have to give the gospel, and some areas, if there's a local church, we should work with the local church. And in some areas, if there's no church, we should still go and give the gospel, because the people still need the gospel, and leave it to God in His sovereignty to direct the people to where they should be. But we should take every single opportunity that we have. Even we have lots of Americans and Europeans coming to the Middle East, like Jordan and other Arab countries, but many of them don't think how they can actually reach the people. They're Christians. But what they do when they come to the Middle East is they leave the Christianity aside. Our Christianity is only for America. It's only for Sundays. No, but our Christianity is not for America. It's for the whole world. And it's not for Sundays. It's for every single day. And we should think how we can reach those who are lost when we're going on whatever you call holiday. Because to me, in my vocabulary, this is not a holiday. It's an opportunity to go somewhere, another place, and bring the gospel. That's what we should think. If you want to rest, rest in the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm not against resting. We should rest. And we should look after our body and take care. But at the same time, we should think of ways in order to reach those who are lost and bring them the gospel. Because that is the only hope for the world, and it's the only hope for Jewish people, and it's the only hope for the Middle East. Because without this message of the gospel, there's no hope. I told some left-wing activists that the answer to the problem of the Middle East is Jesus, and they just laughed at me. But one day God's going to laugh at them, because He is the solution to the problem in the Middle East and in the world. So anyway, so do you have any questions? Oh, silence. Yeah, yes, sir?
How many languages do you speak, and what language do you usually hand out the New Testaments in, and what's the most prevalent?
Well, I speak English, Hebrew, and a little bit Russian. And I know a little Arabic, a little bit. I can understand more than I can speak. Because I understand the roots, same roots as the Hebrew roots. And I hand out the Bibles in mainly Arabic. And also, if I go to Kurdistan, Kurdish. And also, I give out English and Hebrew. And a lot of Russian also. But if you want to be a multicultural missionary, buy a Benny Hinn tape. You'll easily learn all languages. That's what I said to my charismatic friend. I said, you should come with me and translate for me. But he was offended at me. Because I would love to have the Lord to give me every language and understand the gift of interpretation. I would really love it. Yeah. Oh, so that's my wife. She's better than me. Well, the problem is Judaism and the Bible is no connection. because modern Judaism is more rabbinical tradition than actually biblical tradition. And there's many things that the rabbis believe which are totally foreign to the Bible. Even the rabbinical view of God is not the Christian concept of God, or the biblical view, or the rabbinical view of sin is not the same. And even life after death, you know, many Jewish people believe in reincarnation, which is really sad. That if you don't make it succeed in this life, then you can have another try. So even for example, King David, the Old Testament says he sinned, but the rabbis say that he didn't sin, and they have some rabbinical irrationality, I wouldn't say logic, that proves that he didn't sin. But the very text says Nathan the prophet came to him, told him the parable or the story, and said, "Thou art the man," King James. So I think that he did sin, and that's why he wrote Psalm 51, because that's his psalm of repentance. So the Judaism doesn't, of course, accept Jesus as the Messiah, but if you look at early rabbinical literature before Jesus, it's very similar to Christianity in many ways. Even in Qumran, you heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? They had a community of the Essenes in Qumran, and because they had so many things similar to Christianity, they thought that this was kind of a Christian sect, which he wasn't. And that's why people say John the Baptist was a Essene, which he wasn't. So Judaism has taken a change since the first century, because of course the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the center of Judaism wasn't the temple and the worship anymore, but it was more the rabbinical traditions. Because what Jewish people believe that when Moses got the law on Mount Sinai, he also received the oral law, the oral tradition, which is passed down. And you have to have the oral law to interpret the written law. And there's a big problem. It's like Catholicism. I tell my Roman Catholic friends, not brothers, my Roman Catholic brothers, that the tradition, I came from one tradition, religion of tradition, and that tradition kept people from the truth, knowing about Jesus, and the tradition of the Church of Rome also keeps people from the simplicity of the Gospel of Christ. Because I actually have a lot of dialogue with Roman Catholics and talk to them a lot about the Gospel. And if you think the Church of Rome is Christian or accepts the concept of justification by faith, it doesn't at all. It's a corruption of Christianity, and Judaism is a corruption of the Bible too. But their view of God is more pantheistic in some ways than it is actually theistic, which is interesting. Because I listen to a lot of rabbis, and I've been to some anti-missionary debates at the university, and there was a rabbi there, and I tried to talk to him, but he has no idea about the biblical concept of God, because everything is colored with the glasses of tradition, and it's very dangerous. Tradition is very dangerous. That's why even we as the evangelicals, as Christians, we have to make sure that what we believe comes from the Bible and is not just a tradition. Traditions are good if they're biblical, but if the traditions are not biblical, we have to be careful and we have to reject them, because the Bible is the authority in our lives. And so the rabbis, they don't believe that the Bible is the authority. They believe the tradition is the authority, and the rabbi is the authority. And for example, if you had a problem, a dispute, or you want to get an answer, you can go to a rabbi. But you can only go to one rabbi. And what the rabbi tells you is like God's word. You have to accept it. You can't go to another rabbi and ask him another opinion. You have to go to one rabbi. So the rabbis, they make them very high. And sometimes they actually deify them. There's some sects of Judaism, they made the rabbi like God in some ways, which is very dangerous. And they even go to the graves of the rabbis to pray to them, because they think somehow it can help them. And they even pray for the dead as well in Judaism, which is very like Catholicism. They probably get it from the same pagan origin. Because when someone dies, you have to pray for them. That's why I don't go to Jewish funerals. I mean, I go to Jewish funerals, but I don't go... When someone dies, Jewish people die. For 7 days, they meet in the house and they have prayers. And they pray for the soul of the person. So, it's very difficult for me, because my parents are getting old. And soon my parents will die. And it's going to be a big mess, because they expect me as the oldest son to go and pray. But I can't pray for the dead. I can't take part in the ceremonies. I mean, I can't even... Like Jewish people, when they pray, they have to have 10 men. Remember Abraham, when he pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah with the Lord, and there was 10 men. There was 10 righteous men. And so when Jewish people pray, they have to have 10 people. It's called a minyan. They have to have 10 people. And so I can't do that as a Christian, have fellowship with non-believers. When I became a believer in the very beginning, they invited me to the family to the Passover. And I saw it's so hypocritical. They don't believe in God. They don't love the Lord. They don't serve Him. And I thought, the scripture, what fellowship is like with darkness? So then I stopped going to all these things. I can't be with my family on these festivals and celebrate any religious activities with them because they're not believers. So Judaism is a little bit foreign to the Bible today. That's a problem. Anyway, sorry for being long. Yeah?
You mentioned about, I think you're being a Levite. You mentioned the destruction of the temple. What sort of thing in your family to say, am I really a Jew? I mean, other than the fact of being persecuted.
Yeah, well, we know who the Jews are because we know of DNA too. they examine Jews from Israel and European Jews, and they found they have the same DNA markers. So, which is interesting, because there are people who say all the Jews today of Europe that they converted, but it's not true. That's just anti-Semitic people who are just talking nonsense. Because my father heard from his father, and he heard from his father, and we passed it down what tribe we're from. In fact, we know that it's Levites or the Kohanim, the priests, like Aaron, the Aaronic, and we know there's Kohanim, there's Levites, and there's Israel, the three groups now. I mean, I actually don't believe in the lost tribes of Israel, but that's another story, as they say. But that's too long. Yeah? Sorry? Are the refugees? Well, what happened was, about 7 years ago, I think it is, we started going to Tel Aviv to work with the foreign workers on a Friday evening. We started giving them Bibles and books and literature, and then we started to give food, and then we stopped, and then suddenly all these refugees started coming, and so that's how we started to give them food. We went every Friday, then we went Friday and Tuesday, then we went Friday and Monday, and then we ended up going four times a week. And so that's what we've been doing for 9 months, I think. Right, Donna? I have to ask my wife time, because I'm no concept of time. So that's what that's why we went there. And then we give them Bibles and books. Dr. Dan's been with us. And it's interesting ministry. And also the healing ministry, by giving them medicine and stuff, it's really important. And learning to be a doctor. No, but it's really amazing when you see people and they have all these wounds and you just give them some simple medicine, and then 2 days later they come and they're better, you know. Or you see they have a big swollen hand because they have a boil, and it looked really bad, and you think, oh, you can't let them suffer, because if I had some problem, I'd be off to the doctor, but I have the money and they don't have the money. So we take them to the pharmacy, and the pharmacy on a Friday night where everything's closed in Israel, they say, oh, we can't help. And then you go to the internet, because it's good technology to use it, and you see, oh, tea tree oil. And then I don't have any, I lost it. Then we find it in the car, and then we put a little bit of tea tree oil, give it to the guy, and then 2 days later, he's fine. That's really nice to see those things, to see people better, and they can see that we love them. And that guy is from Eritrea, which is next to Ethiopia, and now he's going to church. he's going to the Eritrean church because we helped him. So it's really nice to see things like that. And then one Tadiz man, a few days ago, he came with a big swollen foot, and we cleaned his wounds. We put some iodine, you say in America, and on it. And then 2 days later, he's fine. The wounds healed up. We just cleaned it and put some more bandage on him, but it's fine. He couldn't even wear a shoe, and now he has shoes, and he's okay. So it's really nice to see those things. And the Lord really helps us. And they like it when you get your hands dirty. Because there's a lot of diseases that they have, that they came with. That's why we want Dr. Dan to come over and his tribe to help us. Yes, they do. So in Israel, these Arabs who are Israeli Arabs, and among them, there's some who are secular Muslims, who are not religious, but there's some who are very religious, extreme religious. They're like Taliban even. They're really religious. And one time, before Ramadan, 2 years ago, I think it was, we had some New Testaments and we had some films and everything, and we went into their villages, because we were in Galilee and we drove back, and went into their villages and we handed out literature. And then they wrote in the newspaper that some missionaries have been in their towns and given out literature and declared war on Islam. That's what they said. So they're pretty strict, some of them. Some of them, they come Fridays and they help the refugees with food. And I call them the Taliban, because they're dressed like the Taliban. But every time I see some religious Muslim, I always give them the gospel. I go up to them and challenge them with the gospel. Or even if I see a religious Jew, I try and also give them literature if they're alone. When they're with a group, it's difficult. When they're alone, it's more easy. It's good silence now. Dr. Dan? Well, I would offer them New Testaments. I give them the New Testament and tell them to go home and read it. Because I personally believe that it's better to give them the New Testament and get them to read it than any other words that I can say. Because it's more quality words than I can use. And so if we can get them to read the New Testament, then they can see the truth. And if they can see the truth and God opens their eyes, then they come to faith. But they are quite open, young people. I meet a lot of people who do take it. More open than in the past. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, many people, they believe the best way of showing Christianity is about the way you live. And I believe it's true. That it's important to live a life that is consistent with the Christian message. Because if I'm not living that life, and I'm telling people about the Lord, they won't listen to me. But it's very important to open our mouths and tell people about the Lord. You know, The quote is, preach the gospel, and if needs be, use words. That's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. As John Piper says, it's like saying, feed the poor, and if needs be, give them food. It's just the same thing. And I really believe that God gave us a mouth. We have a testimony. We have a Bible. We should tell people. We shouldn't be silent. we cannot be silent because people are going to hell. And it's a crime. I think I read as a new believer something that a lady wrote, how that Christians are, I don't know, there's a sound of a drum. Christians are watching, that's right, they're spectators. And there's a drum beating and people are marching slowly, one by one. They're marching to the edge of a cliff. And one by one, they're falling off. And people are just spectators. And they do nothing to stop the people from falling. And that's really what the Christian church is like today. Most of the Christians that I meet in Israel, that I meet in the streets, I ask them a question. I say, tell me, if a Jew dies without believing in Jesus, where will they go to? And they say, oh, it depends on God. Oh, they'll go to heaven because they're Jews. But that's not the gospel, and that's not right. Because anyone who dies without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be lost for eternity. And the reason why they go to hell is because of the sin. And that's why we have to be bold and brave and not afraid to open our mouth and to tell our friends and relatives and those who we meet about the gospel. I think it's really important. You have a question? Or just...
Tony, you talked a little bit about your parents. Have you had any success back in your home community at all with others in that community coming to
Christ? Well, some have come to Christ, not because of me, but some have come. I mean, a friend of mine came to faith. He makes a profession. When I became a believer, I actually went around, I printed my testimony, I went around to all the houses in this Jewish community and sent my testimony through a letterbox. I wrote how I found peace in Israel and I stuck it through a letterbox. And they wrote in the newspaper some bad things about me, which weren't true. My parents are a little bit embarrassed about me because it's not normal for a Jew to believe in Jesus. And they definitely don't like my profession. They think my profession, but it's not a profession, it's a calling. But it's interesting, my father and my mother and me, this is my father says, three of us are fanatics. My father, he likes sports, football. And then he says football is his life. And then my mother, she likes the game of bridge, if you know the bridge. And my mother's a very good bridge player. She plays for England, the team, an English team. She's that good. And all the time, her and my stepfather, they're always talking about bridge all the time. It's a bit annoying, but they do that. And so she's a fanatic of bridge. My father's a fanatic of football. And my father says, I'm a fanatic of Jesus. So that's what he says. He sees that my children are a little bit different than my sister's children. They behave more differently, and they give him more respect. But they don't want to listen. They want to live their lives without God. But I have to be a good testimony and do what I believe is right before the Lord. They say, oh, but the Bible, when it suits them, the Bible says, honor your parents. So that means they want me to turn away from the Lord and live like them. And that's what I can't do. But I pray for them. I pray for my family. I pray for my two sisters. One sister, she's not interested in religion at all. Another sister is interested in spiritism. She just went to see some spiritists recently. And it's really sad. They don't want the truth. But they heard the truth. My other sister heard the truth. But it's in the hands of God. We pray for them, for their salvation. But it's very difficult when you come from a non-Christian background. It's very difficult when all your family don't believe and you're the only one in the family. But it's okay. I have a big family here, right? And the Lord gave me a wonderful wife. Yeah, she keeps me on my knees. Oh, the other way around, probably. But to live in a non-Christian society is pretty tough. It's really tough. But it's okay. We don't mind. the Lord is good to us. Yeah? Probably will, but it's okay. No one knows what's happening in Egypt now, because it depends on the US now, what pressure they put on Egypt to be more democratic, because they give them a lot of money. So the problem is the Arab world is always double tongues. They have one message for their people and the other message for the West. That's what they do. And I think Islam is going to get stronger in Egypt, and I think the Christians will suffer a lot. But I really hope the Christians stay and they don't go to America, they don't come here. Because I really think it's sad when the Christians, they long to leave the country and go to America. I saw that when I was there last time, to try and get a green card so they can come here. Because the best witness they can do is be in their own country, Egypt, and give the gospel. It's going to be tough. And also the Arab world, they need an enemy. So there's going to be a lot of instability, because they probably accuse Israel and blame Israel and whatever, because they can't do it themselves. I mean, even the American aid that they got, they never used it for the people. They just wasted the money. It just goes on corruption. That's how the Middle East works. That you have a leader, and it's either religion, which sect of Islam you are, and which tribe you're from, and your family. So you have to give your family jobs, and it goes down, and the money trickles down like this. It's pretty sad. But that's why democracy in the Arab world doesn't work. And that's why probably Mubarak was, and his family, were a lot better than what's going to come. Because it doesn't work, democracy. They're not going to have democracy anyway. Even if they have free elections, usually Islam uses democracy to get rid of democracy. That's what they do. Like Hitler, just fascism. Hitler used democracy. When he got the power, then he banned all elections and everything, and banned all parties. So it's the same kind of thing. Well, I pray for the church there that they'll wake up and they'll be bold and they'll give the gospel, because that's what they need. I don't mind going to Egypt. For me, it's not a problem. Even in the present situation, I don't have an opportunity, because you have to fly there, and it's very expensive to fly there. If you go by land, it's cheap, but because even though we're next door to each other, the 45-minute flight, whatever, is pretty expensive. You can fly to Europe for cheaper. Even Egypt, Jordan, which is 15 minutes on a plane, is like $300. So it's pretty. So I crossed land. I got by land. I got the cheapest way. But the moment the Sinai is unstable, so it's not safe to go there. So I don't mind going to Egypt, but I do mind, as a thing, to Kent. If there's a place where it's dangerous, or I know that it's dangerous, then I won't go. No, because I think we have to be wise to serpents. But I don't mind going to a place like Egypt, where there's Islamic stuff, and bring the gospel. That's not a problem. So, I mean, I've been to interesting places, and I've had interesting situations. But the Lord is good. He really keeps you. But we have to pray for Egypt, the believers. And I think we have to help the churches there. Really, they have a lot of problems there also in the churches, because they have Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn, and all these people have put lots of money in printing their literature, which is a big problem. So we have to try and get them good literature. And I want to try and get... I'm working on a project of getting John MacArthur Bibles to different pastors. Not in Egypt, but I'm trying to start in Jordan, and then maybe go to Egypt and give the pastors some John MacArthur, because that will help them. Because some of them haven't got any education at all. And we need to encourage the churches in good stuff instead of some bad stuff.